by asking questions about how many plagues are there and what are there and stuff like that. But after seeing that video, I canceled that thought. I would like to give a background. If anyone has missed last 2 to 3 weeks, we have started on Exodus. Last 3 weeks, we saw Chad explaining how this Exodus is a journey. Israelites were captive for 430 years. Now they are crying because they are oppressed too much. They can't bear it. God heard their cry, and then he sends Moses. Moses brings them out of slavery, and then a journey starts. A journey to the place where God has appointed, a land where, land of honey and milk. Now, this very much resembles our spiritual journey where we are under sin, captive, we are bonded, and the sin is the master. God sent Jesus Christ as our Savior. He brings us out of this bondage, and our journey starts. And our journey starts the sanctification where we will be reaching the place God has appointed, the homes that were prepared for us. Now, today's chapter 7 to 10, the journey has not started yet. It is the preparation. God is preparing the people who have to start their journey. God is preparing the people and the king who has to release them to start the journey. So these are the plagues. God has afflicted 10 plagues onto Egypt. But before going there again, to connect from the last week, we saw in Exodus chapter 5, when Moses and Aaron goes to Pharaoh and says, you need to send Israelites out, Pharaoh says, I don't know your God. Why should I listen to him? I would not send them. And then God says these I am and I will statements. I borrowed that slide from the last week. God also said to Moses, I am the God. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant to them. He says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I'm just reading the highlighted verses. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifting the hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you. I am the Lord. Chapter 7 to 10 or chapter 7 to 12 is basically what God has said there. He's executing that in actions. The plagues you have seen, we have come out of COVID recently, and we know, I would say compared to the plagues there, I wouldn't undermine COVID, but it's very mild, I should say. These plagues, we can't pretend we have no connection with them. I know they happened 3,000 years ago. But again, in Revelation chapter 16, God seemed to again speak in the language of these plagues. We see most of these plagues repeating in Revelation. So we see the plagues ahead of us, and we have the plagues behind us. But what is this really this morning? With all the people coming here, with our minds filled with a lot of details, with our hearts weighed with a lot of problems, what is that we would really learn from these plagues that would edify us, that would benefit us? I would like to bring few points that you can ponder, few points that you can keep in your mind while we are navigating this through. The first thing is God is revealing himself in the midst of these plagues. Last week, again, we see his chart said, if God is going to save you all, God would first want you to know him. God is revealing himself through in the midst of these plagues. How do you reveal yourself? In the few weeks, I mean, few months, few years ago, Jono started coming to the church, right? I do not know anything about him. But he has to reveal himself. How does he do? In a couple of weeks, he stood here doing bass, playing bass guitar. So, oh, he's a musician. It's a revelation, okay? After two more weeks, he started preaching. Oh, he also can preach. There's more revelation. And then he started singing. We know more of a person by what he does. And God is revealing himself, is showing his power in the midst of these plagues. And we also see God is showing other characteristics in the midst of this plague, which is his loving and his care, and he is saving his people as the plagues are progressing. He's saving them from these plagues. We see there are 10 plagues. The last plague stands by itself, but I thought I'll give a quick snapshot of these plagues. Scholars divided these 9 plagues, first 9 plagues, into 3 sets. Each set, 3 plagues in it. And then every first plague, there was a warning. And I also noted the purpose and the warning there. First 3 plagues seems to happen through the staff of Aaron. The next 3 plagues, God executed by himself. And next 3, he used Moses' staff. We see the progression where it starts with an inconvenience in their lives, but slowly it increases the severity, and then the last one brings death to them. This morning I wanted to bring 3 points that you could take away and understand more. First, I wanted to tell you through the plagues, God is displaying himself with a reason. God is displaying himself with a reason. The second one, God is displaying himself and there is a response. And third, God is displaying himself and there is a result. There is one more point before we move forward I wanted to put forward is the perspective. If you want to really understand God's plans, if you want to really understand his purposes, we need to align ourselves to his perspective. We, as human beings, have a smaller scope. My life, my things, my family, all I can see is present. But God has access to the past. He has access to the future. What we see through microscope, God sees through telescope. If we want to understand his great purposes and why he did or brought these plagues onto Egypt, we need to also align ourselves into his perspective. The most or the bigger question this morning we have is, if God is displaying himself so clearly, revealing himself so clearly through the creation, through the consciousness, and through the coming of Christ, what is your response? That is a question we need to ask ourselves. So the first thing is God displays himself with a reason. On the other day, when I was speaking some of these thoughts, Brother Greedy was asking, if God knows it is the 10th plague that would bring Pharaoh down his knees, why should he use 9 plagues? He should have started with that 10th. Now, the purpose of God here, he clearly sees, is we read this passage in chapter 7, verse 14 to 18. He says in verse 17, and you will notice the words in the verse 17, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 10, you will know there is no one like the Lord. In chapter 8, again, verse 22, you will know that I am the Lord in this land. Again, verse 14, chapter 9. So you may know there is no one like me. Chapter 9, verse 16. I have raised you, Pharaoh, to show my power, to proclaim my name. And verse 29. So you may know the earth is Lord's. God wants to clearly show where to look and where to trust and whom to look at when there is calamity. he wants to introduce himself. We are looking at King Pharaoh, who doesn't know God. We are looking at Egypt, who doesn't know God. We are looking at Israelites, who are under Egypt for 430 years, has a lot of implications with the gods of Egypt. Now he is reintroducing himself. I am the God. I have the power, starting a power on a bacteria to darkening the sun. I am the God. He is introducing himself. And secondly, in these plagues, he is clearly showing his nature and his love, that I save my people. First, he's showing I have the power, and he's also showing my nature is to save my people. See, we see the hail coming upon the whole Egypt, but not on a small part within the Egypt called Goshen, where Israelites were living. We see there's a darkness in the whole Egypt, but there's a small part in the Egypt, which is Goshen, where Israelites live. There's a daylight. God is proving and clearly indicating the message that he will save his people. And there is another purpose he's fulfilling, which is in chapter 12, he says, I will bring judgment onto the gods of Egypt. Now, like a Hindu religion, where there are 3 million gods, Egyptians have so many gods. You want harvest, you have a god. You want wealth, you have a god. You want God for everything. You want new children, you have a god. Nile is considered as a god. There are guardians, a couple of gods guarding the Nile. Sun is a god. There are so many gods, and they are ruling so many parts, different parts of their lives. Now, God is bringing down the idolatry in Egypt. He's saying, the gods you think then protect you can't protect themselves. But I am having the strength. I have control on the nature. At the same time, I am the God who have this nature of loving you and saving you as my people. I wonder, in the time where there's no broadcasting, there's no radio, there's no media, how would God reveal himself to two nations, or more than two nations, at the same time? I was thinking, what are the other options God could have used? And I see he used these plagues to express. But there are chances people would not understand this. He went forward, and then he displayed himself through Christ. Christ came onto this earth, and he walked like you and me, and he talked. Through plagues, God was attempting to show his power, but Christ came and actually spoke to the people. Through plagues, God was trying to show or attempt to show that he cares for his people, but Jesus Christ came onto the earth to show that love, to show that grace, and show that care. Jesus Christ did not use plagues to show the power or the love. Jesus Christ used blessings. He restored people. He healed them. He fed them. He raised them from death. Now, God has displayed so much to you and me. God has clearly indicated what he is and why he is doing. What is the purpose of doing all this? God, he wants to know, to tell you and me that you can look at me and you can trust me in the times of these calamities, and I can save you. Jesus Christ, he volunteered himself to the cross in order that our sin, which is real, would be dealt with, and forgiveness, which is God's desire, would be offered to us. God has displayed so clearly. And the question, the big question we have this morning is, what is the response? We see Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his heart. Again and again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. We saw that in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and he wouldn't listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said. This do happen a lot. When there is a relief, the hardening starts. Once in a week, I have conversations with my dad back home, And he talks more about the churches, what's happening in this church, what's happening in this church. And he talks about new people who joined the church. Unlike here in India, which is mostly Hindus, a new family comes in when there's a problem in their family, usually a broken relationship or a job or a finance or a health. And so they come in, the church prays, they do fasting, and a couple of weeks again, I get a call saying, oh, there's a miracle, a celebration. God made a fix this problem, and then they are very happy. And then 2 weeks later, I hear, oh, this family is not able to come anymore. They have something else to do. There's always hardening or turning away when there is a relief. And Pharaoh is doing that repeatedly. Around 20 times, it's written in the Bible that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 10 times, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, or Pharaoh's heart grew harder. And 10 times, it says God will harden Pharaoh's heart, or God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't know when Pharaoh's heart started to grow harder and when he started to harden himself and when God came along and confirmed his hardening and he started hardening his heart. In all these things, there are a few realities we wanted to recognize. The first one is our heart has ability to harden itself. There are certain materials. They get hardened and they get softened. Our heart has this capacity of hardening. I'll tell you an example in John chapter 12 when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus, who is dead for 3 days. So many people came to Jesus Christ seeing that miracle. That's the greatest miracle in the history of humankind. A person who is dead is raised back. The enemies of Christ wants to not only kill Jesus, but also kill Lazarus because so many people are believing in him. Our heart has a remarkable capacity to harden. And then we see we have ability to harden our hearts. Knowing, clearly seeing the evidence in front of us. Once we turn our face into a direction, we do not want to turn around, even with the evidence in front of us. I'll tell you an example. My father has 4 brothers, and totally 5 brothers in the family. They saw my father from the young age. Of course, they are from the same family. From the very young age, they saw how poor he was, how he went through this disease of filaria, and his attempts to kill himself, commit suicide. And they also saw how he came to Christ, how amazingly the whole leg was cured without a medicine because he can't afford for medicine. How God restored his life, his finances. But the heart that was turned the other way, seeing the evidence in front of you, knowing that you would lose perhaps your soul, not turning towards God, hardening your heart, that happens. And we have the capacity to do so. In Revelation, again, as I was mentioning in chapter 16, when God uses suffering to bring people towards him, as the easy way doesn't work, he uses the hard way. It says that men bit their tongue in agony and crushed and cursed God of heavens because of their pains, but they refused to repent of what they have done. Someone said the hardest material in this universe is human heart. And the softest material in this universe is divine heart. If you recognize that you are hardening your heart for what God is displaying himself in your life, I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, not to do so. On Thursday evening, we were discussing Hebrews, and it is written, today is the day, and if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And Uncle Philip was with a burden in his heart. He was saying, if God has done so much to you, he's taking care of you, he's healing you, he's restoring you, he's protecting you, and more than everything, he sent his son so you and I can have everlasting life, why would you act as if nothing has happened? Why should you turn away? I don't know if you came across this example. Hiro Onoda. This guy was born in 1922 and he died in 2014 at the age of 92. He is the longest survivor of World War II. At the age of 18, he joined the Imperial Army of Japan, and he was deployed into Philippines, one of the islands, to fight a war for Japan. In 1945, when the war is over, he did not believe it. He doesn't hear the gunshots. He sees people walking around, but he doesn't believe. He doesn't put his rifle down. When the pamphlets were thrown onto the island, he thought it's propaganda. He hid in the mountains doing guerrilla attacks on civilians and local police for 29 years. And then a Japanese student bumped into him in 1974. He explained how war was gone long time ago and people are just living normal lives. He said he won't believe. He will not put his rifle down until his commanding officer comes and says so, that war is over. So they tried and searched for this commanding officer who is selling books in a bookstore. They brought him into the island, and when he said, the war is over, surrender yourself to the local authorities, he did. Such an example of ignoring the evidence, what's happening right in front of us, but fighting our own battles, continue to harden our heart, is not something that would bring blessing to us. And while we think that we can harden our hearts as we want and soften our hearts as we want, God seems to start his work in some hearts in hardening their hearts. There was a repeat process of Pharaoh hardening his heart and then repenting and hardening his heart and repenting. And it goes on. And in chapter 9, God seems to start hardening his heart to multiply and bring glory. If you find that we are hardening our hearts, it should make us fearful. But if you find God is hardening our hearts, we should be terrified. We should run back to God, ask for forgiveness. Lord, give me the heart of flesh, not the heart of rock. And Jesus says that the one who comes to me, I will never turn away. So dear brothers and sisters, this morning, we need to respond. God has displayed himself into your life personally in different ways. Of course, globally, he displayed himself by sending his son. But there are a lot of things that happened to me personally. I can see God's work in my life. And a lot of things God displayed himself in different things in your heart. It is time to recollect. And it is time to remember and count his blessings. And it is time to respond. Ironically, we see Pharaoh, when he thought he cannot really stop these guys because God has intervened and God is working, he starts putting compromises on the table. The first compromise is that, okay, first you pray for me, I will let you worship, but you stay in Egypt. You can worship God, but you stay in Egypt. That is the first compromise. God says, no, they have to come out of Egypt. And the second compromise he would say is, okay, you can go, but not too far. I should be able to come and grab you anytime I want. Not too far off Egypt, you can go and worship. God says, no, they need to go far. 3 days away, they need to go. And finally, he says, okay, leave your children here and go. He knows they'll come back. When you and I want to respond and start this journey, Satan or devil has always a compromise on the table. He would say, okay, you want to go and pray? Just do that and come back into the old life, into the world. Romans says, when we accept Christ, we have a new birth. We have a new man. The old way has to be completely put down. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. God says, nothing that belongs to Israel will be left in Egypt. Everything has to come. If God has displayed so clearly to you and so clearly to me, what is your response? Pharaoh is an example on how to not to do things. His purposes are great, God's purposes. We cannot oppose God's purposes. If you oppose God's purposes, what we get is opposite of blessing. And finally, I wanted to bring this point of God's display of himself, and there's a result. The big picture of all these things, what is God trying to do? He's trying to say, turn to me and believe in me. I'm hoping in this morning we all know whom to believe. Because there are so many ideas and so many religions out there available. Who do you believe in? Bible says that God loved the world so much, he sent his only son. And whoever believes in him will have eternal life immediately. Anyway, as a result, we see when all the plagues are over, the Pharaoh who said, I don't know God, has very well understood who God is. Egypt, who doesn't know God of Israel, now knows God. Not only that, all the regions around Egypt, to the borders of Jericho, you see two spies enter the house on top of the wall of Jericho, the house of prostitute, and she says that, we know your God. We know how he divided the Red Sea into two. We know how he dealt with Egypt and brought you out. When we heard that, our hearts turned to water. So God's news, the good news, goes all around the world. He is not specific to a region. And there is no way people can stop it. But the question is, what you do with that news? We always say gospel is a good news, and that is true. But it is good news for someone who accepts it and claims it. But it is not so good news when you hear the gospel and reject it. It's not so good news when you harden your heart and turn away. We see what happened to Pharaoh. His kingdom unraveled. There was chaos. There was destruction. He ended himself drowned. But dear brothers and sisters, this morning, we have time to recollect and respond. I wanted to conclude that there, and I request team to come and sing a song for us. But we want to keep our hearts counting the blessings and recollecting what God and how God displayed himself into our hearts.